Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I would like for us to read one verse. Chapter 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and bow before you this morning. We thank you for this occasion that we've come together, this Lord's Day. And we thank you have assembled us in the name of the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son. We thank you that you have called us. We thank you it is your grace that drawn us and called us and placed us into your family. We pray this morning that your word will come in word, not in word only, but it would also come in power and demonstration, the Holy Spirit, and that it will have an effect upon our lives, and that your grace will lead and direct and guide us until we see you face to face. And we give all of the praise and glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, the Thessalonian church has been to me for a number of years an example, a pattern. When I look at the Thessalonians and how the Thessalonians responded to the gospel, when I look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they had there in Thessalonica, and I want you to know I look at that as a pattern and an example that, Lord, as you have worked with the Thessalonians, would you not work in our day the same way? When I think about that one hymn that we just sang a little while ago, that we are called to be God's people, showing by our lives his grace. We are called to be God's servants working in his world today. We are called to be God's prophets speaking for the truth and right. I want you to know Christianity is a marvelous thing when I think about it, how the Lord has sent his Son into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. When I think about salvation, I think about the fact that he has prepared us for the future, that our sins have been dealt with, not in part, but all of it. But it's still, Christianity is not just simply future, Christianity is present. And then when we talk about the Christian life and a changed heart, a radical change, that's not just some high, lofty thing that we say. That is a real truth that is displayed here in the Thessalonian church. When I think about the Thessalonian church and when I think about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as he comes to Thessalonica, we read that in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and following, and as it was custom with him, he ended up in a synagogue, and there he opened up in the synagogue the word of God, and he opened alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. There is a Savior that the Lord has sent, and this Savior is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. This Savior is none other than God himself. And this Savior has come in order to lay hold of lives and change lives. And this is not just a far, high, lofty thing that somehow or another that we hope to attain to, but those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the saving way will have an effect upon their lives. The Thessalonians, when I think about Paul comes to Thessalonica, he's just left Philippi. And when you think about the ministry that he had in Philippi, when it was all said and done, all hell broke loose, you think about it. He's thrown into prison, and there in the prison house, what do? At midnight, they sing and they bless and they praise God. And the Lord, you see, he had so impacted their lives that the whole prison house was shaken. The prison guard was worried for his life. And Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. And when it's all said and done, you see how those that the Lord laid hold of us, in the prison house, the jailer, he has come to, and Paul preaches the gospel to them. And when you think about the founding members of the church at Philippi, you say, what a great, great, and that church stands for an example. Then he comes to Thessalonica, and there he's there for 3 days. And in that respect, all hell breaks loose, and Paul ends up having to leave after 3 Sabbath days. And yet the gospel, that which he preached, the word of God, didn't come in word only, but also it came in power of the Holy Ghost and much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us. And I want you to know that's the grace of God that lays hold of a heart. He gives life. He grants them a new heart. He grants them a new desire. He grants them new affections. When I think about this Thessalonian church, that we have to say in this church that as it is laid out, that we call it the elect church. It's an exemplary church. It is a missionary church because it said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. It is also a serving and a waiting church. If you think about it, how the gospel comes. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. The gospel comes with power. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know all of your hearts, but sometimes do you wonder, is it really possible when you read the scriptures and you read these accounts of the apostles and the disciples, and you read the accounts of the churches that are laid hold of by the grace of God and those that follow, that I wonder sometimes, do you ever really wonder when you look at your own life, when you look at your own heart, when you look at the fact that, yes, there are things in my life that are far short of the glory of God, and perhaps you've tried over the years to say, I have accepted Jesus into my heart. I don't know how many times. I want you to know, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is that the grace of God awakens us. He quickens us. We who have no ability at all in ourselves, it is the grace of God that quickens us. And he is the one that grants and gives us life. And sometimes, and how often have you said, I've tried it. I've asked the Lord Jesus to come in my heart, I don't know how many times. And you've said, I've tried to get rid of this and that and this vice and that. And I have made new resolutions to do this and that. And I'm going to start reading the Bible and I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start going to church and on and on. And yet at the same time, after a little bit of time, it's fallen short and you've fallen right back into that same old lifestyle where you have come from. Can you relate to that? Can we relate to that? The Christian life is not some high, lofty standard that cannot be attained by. It is when the grace of God comes, when the word of God comes, not in word only, but also in power and in demonstration in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. Think about it. And then these folks, in light of sufferings and persecutions, they came to know Christ and they lifted up the banner of the Lord Jesus high over their house, regardless, you see, and they are following the Lord Jesus. For me, the Thessalonian church is a grand example and a pattern that I want to say, this is what we need to look for. This is a pattern that we ought to have before our very eyes, that the word comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. The Holy Spirit comes and does the work in the heart. And it's not that you see we turn around after 2-3 weeks or 2-3 months, and then we say, well, he loves me, he loves me not, and we go on down through there. No, that we can say, no, he loves me. And because he's given me a new life and a new heart, he's given me affections for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he's given me a love for him. And that he worked in our heart, we want to pursue after him and say, I want to know more about it. I want to know what it is to live a godly Christian life on Monday. Not just on Sunday morning, but on Sunday and on Monday, on Tuesday, with all of the struggles that we have, with the ordained, with the mundane life that we live. You see, when you go to work and you have kids and you got doctor's appointments and you worry about insurance policies and you look at the nations and everything that's all around, every one of us are affected by it. But when it's all said and done, that we can say that we are following the Lord and we are seeking his face. And yes, we fall flat on our faces. Yes, we still commit sin. Yes, we find ourselves sometimes hard and stubborn and slow to come and to ask for forgiveness. Yes, all of that. But I want to say it is the Lord Jesus that has done a work in me. And that work is that which is persistent, even as Jim was talking about. You see, God doesn't call people to himself. And then he takes the whip. And he's got the churches in front of him, and he follows the churches, or he drives the church with a whip. No, he doesn't do that. The Lord Jesus is the one who is following. The Lord Jesus is the one that's leading, and his churches are doing the following. And so when I think about the Thessalonian church, I'm thinking about how ideal the church. I know you guys have been studying in the book of Ephesians in the last couple of 3 weeks, Ephesians chapters 1. And you talked about the doctrine of election. Paul mentions that here to the Thessalonians when he says, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election of God. Think about it. Paul is saying when he writes to the Thessalonians how you have responded to the word of God and you became followers. It is a testimony that you are God's elect. I can see that you are displaying the grace of God in how you have responded to the word of God, and you are following, you've listened to the word of God, even as Paul is saying in chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I want you to know the word of God didn't just go in one ear and come out of the other, but the word of God had an effect upon their hearts and how they desire to follow the Lord Jesus in a real salvation way. And that's, I want you to know, that's the standard. That's the work of God. That's the pattern. That I want to say that which was true back then in Thessalonica, Lord, will that not be true in us in our day? Will you lay hold of our hearts? Will you lay hold of our children? Will you lay hold of our grandchildren? Will you lay hold of our great-grandchildren, just like you did, that you laid hold of the Thessalonian church? Will you not lay hold of them? And then that mysterious work, that work of grace that you follow and you pursue after, and that not to say that it's not without difficulties. The Christian life at times is very, very difficult. The Christian life, sometimes you come to the place and you say, I don't know whether I'll make it through the day or not. But when you lay your head down on the bed and you close your eyes at night and you say, Lord, it's been a very difficult day. It's been very difficult circumstances. Yet I look to you. And then on the next morning when you rise and you get up, and sometimes you have the tendency to run ahead in front of God, but when it's all done, then you come in the course of that day, you come to the place and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've started the day without you. I ran ahead of you, but Lord, here I am. Lord, will you not use me now today in my life and the lives of others? And so when I think about this Thessalonian church, what an ideal pattern that I believe that ought to be before our very eyes. But then there is something else in this portion of Scripture that so stood out with me, not just the effects of the grace of God, but what came together here is this, the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And I want to simply say, when I look at the Thessalonian church and I look at the Apostle Paul's work in Thessalonica, it is also an example and a pattern that we ought to be, I want to be instructed by how he came and how he preached the truths of God's word to the Thessalonians. And it is worthy for me to look at. I want to simply say almost chapters 2, as almost I would add it to that I can say what an important part of scriptures that we could add to the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Philemon, that talks about the ministry. But when I look at the work of the Apostle Paul in Thessalonian church, that I want to say that here is how he preached. What an example, and I want to be instructed by it. And you see, remember, and he makes a point of that three times in this first two chapters. He makes mention of it. Look at it in chapter 1, verse 5, for instance. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. That's a powerful statement. The word of God came, and it came not in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. I tell you, that speaks very loudly. You think about it for a second. And then you go to chapter 2, verse 1, and there he says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Three times in this little letter, in the first two chapters, he makes a reference to the fact, you remember what kind of people we were when we came to you. You knew what we were all about when we came to you. You looked at us and you saw us and what we've done when we came to you. And that's very important when it comes to ministry. And I want to say, when I look at this portion of Scripture, I want to say, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be, and I want to simply say for those who are in the pulpits, the pastors and the evangelists and the missionaries and those that teach God's word, that what a pattern to look at of the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he says, when we came to you. And you see, his ministry was marked with the fact he was bold. There was the boldness in light of much contention. He done that in Philippi. He done that in Thessalonica. But what he says, but even that after we had suffered before and we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Boldness. Think about it. Boldness in light of afflictions and sufferings and persecution. What's the human heart? What would be the human heart? What would be the human tendency when you speak with boldness and then all of a sudden all hell will break out? What would be the tendency? What would be the human tendency to do? What kind of example did the Apostle Paul and Silvanus, and what did he leave? And Timothy, what did he leave behind with the Thessalonians? Did they shrink back? Did they sip up their mouths and say, you know what, this is just like everywhere else where we've been. Everywhere we go, all hell is breaking loose. I want you to know where the gospel comes. In the book of Acts, you see two things happen every time, pretty much every time, through the Acts of the Apostle. What do you see? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. He's preached in truth. He's preached that he is the suffering servant. He is preached as the one who is the substitute for sinners. He is preached that is Christ that is crucified. He's preached that he died and he was buried. And he's preached that he rose and resurrected after 3 days. And he's preached that he is the Christ. I want you to know what is near and dear to us that by the grace of God we understand who the Lord Jesus is, that he is the Christ, God's anointed, appointed Messiah, and that he is our Lord and he's our Savior. Now you preach that. I'm looking at you, Barrett, and Josh was telling me the other day that you guys have a Bible study with the fire. Some of you firemen get together, you have a weekly Bible study. And I can just imagine that maybe sometimes when you have a Bible study and you begin to insist upon the truths of the gospel, that there would be a tendency of somebody to say, I don't believe that at all. I don't think that to be true. Or maybe even at that you may be laughed at, or there may be a tiny bit of persecution, and the tendency would be, I just need to calm down and just back off of it a little bit. No, Paul displayed himself as they come to Thessalonica, in spite of, we are bold with of much contention, in light of affliction, in light of suffering. They did not hold back. They went ahead and preached. They were preaching Christ and him crucified. The second thing that when I think about the Apostle Paul's ministry is that there, and we saw that last week, and I kind of going over it again, that there was an honesty and a truthful and a faithfulness to the Word of God. What do you think? For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the heart. I want to just simply say that's a constant temptation for me at times when I prepare sermons and I think about what needs to be said. There is that constant temptation to say, you know what, let's file a little bit of the rough edges off. You see, the gospel, when you think about it, when it's preached in truth and when it's preached in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to the natural heart, it's very offensive. When you're talking about the fact that the Bible says, and if you are without Christ, there are some of you here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us, and the preacher tells you, that you are spiritually dead. That you have absolutely no wherewithal to lay hold of the things of Christ. And we have erred from that. We've wandered away from that in our age. That when you hear the very fact that you are spiritually dead, you're a child of wrath, even as others, and that you have absolutely no ability, none whatsoever, to embrace the Lord Jesus, that it is God who must quicken you. And how does he quicken you? It comes by the faithfulness and the boldness of preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's then when the Holy Spirit lays hold of the heart, and he quickens the heart, and all of a sudden the light's turned on. And the light's turned on to the fact that I'm lost, that I'm a guilty sinner, that I cannot save myself. It is not God that pleads with us. Accept him. Let him do something for you in your life. I want you to know, God, that's not the God of the Bible. God makes us aware of our plight, that the plight that we have, that we have absolutely no ability, none whatsoever. But it is by the preaching of God's word that God convicts the heart. And by the Holy Spirit, he shows us that I'm in trouble. You ever been in a place like that? When you said, I'm in trouble. And then when you're in trouble, you see, when you're in trouble, what do? You look to the one who's able and capable in relieving you from your troubles, and that he shows you that there is the Savior. And you see, the preaching of the gospel when he comes to Thessalonica, and I want to say that needs to be true in our day, that must be honest and truthful and faithfully, that it was not, you see, it was not of deceit or uncleanness of guile, but that we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. The third thing that we saw and we see in that passage of Scripture is this, that the Apostle Paul, in the ministry to the Thessalonians, and that was true about all of his ministries for the rest of his life, how unselfish he was. You look at that passage of Scripture. And I want to read to you one of the commentaries that Paul and his co-laborers never employed flattery or insincere praise for unworthy ends such as a cloak or front, that which appears in front or is to put forward to hide the true state of things for covetousness. They never flattered people for material gain, as so many ministers are tempted to do. They could call God to witness this fact. They never sought men's glory, never were financially or otherwise burdensome, which they might have been under the circumstances. Positively, they were gentle and mild and kind as nursing mothers. They unselfishly. That's the ministry. And when you think about what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, Thessalonians, you remember what manner of men we were. You know exactly how we behaved ourselves around you. We didn't come to you. We didn't ask for this or that. Matter of fact, we labored with our own hands. We didn't look to you for any financial gain. There wasn't any motives behind it. We didn't come around and pat you on the back, and there wasn't any of that kind of stuff, but we spoke the truth. And I want to say that the Apostle Paul, what a missionary, what a preacher, what a pastor, what an evangelist. And yet at the same time, I want to say, with all that he spoke and how he preached, that also that the Apostle Paul was a mother to them. I never heard that statement. But when I look at this passage, that, and he uses that, and he says in verse 11, "And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as if," oh, the wrong passage. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherished her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were near and dear unto us." Not just the gospel, but I want you to know there were personal, the affections that the Apostle Paul had for the Thessalonian church. He loved them. Not only do we impart the gospel to you, but if it was part, we would just impart ourselves to you. So the Apostle Paul, like even as a nurse, cherished her children. Unselfishly, but also when he says, "And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Bold, unselfishly, faithfully, like a mother and like a father. And I want you to know what a great disposition of heart. Isn't that something that we ought to say, "Lord, help us to imitate"? When I think about some of the preaching that I've listened to over the years, the preaching of the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, I heard one preacher say one time, "If you don't like the truth, there's the door." When you think about how slow we are to, at times, to learn the Christian life, how slow we are at times to learn. How did Paul respond to that? I think you could say, and I know he didn't do that, but I think figuratively that he would say, "Come and sit on my lap. Let me tell you again. Let me tell you again. And then there are times where he not only would respond as a nurse with babies, but he would also say, exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. There's that boldness of the truths of God's word. And as a father doth his children. Why did he do that? Look at verse 12. That you would walk, or that you would live your life worthy of God, who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. You think about what he has called us to. And what a model, what an example. Paul said to the Ephesians that, follow me as I follow Christ. I want you to know that the Christian life is not a high, lofty thing that I cannot attain to, but when the Lord has quickened us and opened up our hearts and granted us faith and repentance, and he's given us his spirit that lives within us as the earnest, the down payment of that purchased possession, I want you to know there is life. And I don't have to, as a preacher, get behind my congregation and say, here's the whip. Let me whip you into a place and a position where you follow the Lord. No, you want to say, I want to follow the Lord now. Teach us, feed us, proclaim the words of Christ to us. I appreciate your exhortations this morning, Jim, that those who are in Christ are those that have a heart and a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is not the life of Christ in us, then we need to ask ourselves the question, do I know Christ that is the grace of God in me? If your life has been a pattern of the same repetition, that you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you try it again, I've tried it again, I've tried to do this again, and I've still fallen flat, but I've accepted Jesus into my heart, and I just leave it at that. I want you to know something. That's not what moves us. We need to come to the place and say, Lord, will you lay hold of my heart? Will you go to the place and say, Lord, I will not leave you until you bless me? A real, genuine drive that motivates, that comes from the heart, because it is God that has worked in you. And Paul's ministry, when I think about all his boldness, his unselfishness, his faithfulness, and how he behaved himself like a nursing a woman with babies or a father. Why did he do that? That you would walk, live your life worthy of God. Have you all been keeping up with the royalty of Great Britain? Have you all been keeping up with the fourth that's in line to the throne of England? Have you all been keeping up with that? Have you all been listening to the English commentators that are speaking of the fourth that's in line for the throne? Have you all been keeping up with that? Why is that? You see, it's Prince William, right? It's Prince, what's, huh? Prince Harry. See, I haven't been keeping up with it. Okay, it's Prince Harry and his wife. They've said we're gonna disconnect ourselves from the throne and from all of the royalty. We're gonna disconnect ourselves from that. We have nothing to do with it. And I mean, all of a sudden, the Queen, she is absolutely bent out of shape. Why? Because they're saying we're not royalty. We want to make our own way. We want to provide for ourselves, disconnected altogether from the throne of England. Is that correct? Let me tell you what, as Christians, I want you to know we have been joined to royalty. That you would walk worthy of God. That our lives would be a response to worthy of God, that we recognize and realize that I'm the chosen. He's chosen me. He's called me. He's placed me in his family. He is royalty. Because he's royalty, I'm royalty. And he's saying, I walk as royalty. And then you say, it's not a possibility. I can't do it. I've tried it. I've tried it over and over and over and over again. I've tried it. It's not working. Flee and humbly bow yourself upon, say, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Lay hold of my heart. Will you take my affections? Paul does that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He said, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Frankie was telling me yesterday, I get a little bit of Sunday school lesson on Saturdays. And she said, honey, you know, let me read this to you. And she was talking about the Lord Jesus, spoke of the John the Baptist. And he said, therefore, no man had ever been born greater than John the Baptist. Think about it, of all of the prophets, John the Baptist the greatest. But then there's another statement that he makes. And I want you to know, the least that are born in my kingdom are greater than he. And I want to say to you, is that not a catapult that should thrust us into the fact that he's laid hold of my hearts, and that we ought to, there ought not ever be a question, should I do this or that, and what do you think I need to do here, this and that? There are some things we ought to say, we need to do that, even though I don't feel like it. And then when we respond to it, I want you to know the feeling, most likely we'll fall into place. You say, I have a hard time reading the Bible. But then you say, I know it's right, I'm going to do it. And so you start reading, and all of a sudden you say, man, I've never seen that before. And then there's another one, you say, yeah, I ought to be praying. And we all have, there's that battle of prayer. But that once you come to the throne of grace and you pray, that all of a sudden your heart falls in line. His ministry was in boldness, in sincerity, in honesty, and truthfulness. He was gentle. He was firm. There was the moral consistency in light of the suffering. And Paul's heart, you see, when he thinks about what the Thessalonians were to him, that he comes to the place in this chapter, he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. I want you to know, when God's people follow the Lord, and they're not forced into following the Lord, and I know there are all kinds of things that come in the way, but when God's people follow the Lord with the eye of faith, let me tell you what that does. That gives the pastor, that gives a joy and a glory before God, that God's people are a glory because how they have responded to God's word. Let me ask you this question. Where is your heart? The Lord can change that heart. And when he changes the heart, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to follow the Lord. You're going to follow the Lord. He's going to get a hold of your heart, and you're going to follow him. And I tell you what, a year, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you're going to follow the Lord. Why? Because he has radically changed your position from a child of wrath, even as others. He's placed you in the heavenlies in Christ, royalty. And he's teaching us in the course of our lives that we are royalty. And because we are royalty, we act like royalty. Sometimes we don't. And if we don't, then we can say, I am so sorry what I said to you was wrong. Please forgive me. And my Heavenly Father showed me that's not right. And then you're going to follow him. Don't tell the Lord what you've done for him. Or don't tell the Lord, I'll let you do that for me. I tell you what you need to do. You say to the Lord, Lord, I ain't got it. All I have is liability. All I have. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Life. And when does this life start? It starts at the time when you come to faith in Christ. It doesn't start when we get to heaven. I want you to know that. The Lord is preparing us for, and when you think about it, he's preparing us, he's washing us, he's cleansing us, and one of these days he's going to present us to him without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish. His holy bride. I love the book of Thessalonians because of the effects the grace of God had. I love the book of Thessalonians because I look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He preached it with boldness. He didn't preach it for his own pocketbook. He was preaching it whether he got paid or not. He preached it. He preached it honestly. He preached it with faithfulness. He preached it with a passion for those that he preached it because he loved the Lord and he loved the people that he preached to. Oh, Lord, help us. I wonder if Calvary Baptist Church would not be marked by this whenever we open our doors, Jim, that people will come. And they're going to come and they're going to say, teach me more. Teach us more about the grace of God and what it does in the lives of people. Teach us. And then when the people that drive up and down this road that we call the road, and they're going to say, what is going on here? Every time I drive by here, there's a bunch of cars sitting out there. What's going on here? We're alleging here that Jesus, the suffering, the Son of God, is the Christ. And that he changes hearts. No ifs, buts, and babies. If he has not changed your heart, flee to him. Ask him to change your heart. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we